Well, good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me well? Okay, that's good. As you can tell, I'm trying out this new headset, so we'll see how that goes. Well, first, welcome to everyone to our English service, and a special welcome to those who are visiting for this special weekend for July 4th. We welcome you here. And I guess if you were here last week, you would know that we have talked about the difference between following Jesus and being a fan of Jesus. Now, if you are a fan of Jesus, once again, it means that you are someone who just likes the idea of Jesus. You're someone who calls yourself a Christian, who goes to church, listens to Christian music, does all the cultural Christian things, and you just like to be comfortable. You just like to be where you are. But however, that differs from being a true follower of Jesus. Being a true follower of Jesus means that you are someone who wants to be like Jesus. You want to walk in his way, and the things, even the hard things that he teaches in terms of laying down your life, self-sacrificing yourself, is an important thing. So we had talked about last week, are you a follower of Jesus Christ or are you a fan? Now, we had looked in the passage, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And we had talked about what are the costs that are involved with being a true follower of Jesus Christ, being a disciple of him. And we have learned that from that passage, in the interactions with Jesus, with those three people who came to him, that there are four different costs that comes with following Jesus. Number one, Jesus requires a willingness of self-sacrifice. So we're willing to lay down our life, lay down our own pride and our own comfort, and lay down our old way of life, our old sinful life. Number two, Jesus defines our priorities. Jesus is the one who should determine what is most important in our life, and not us. Number three, Jesus should also determine our timeline, when to do things. And finally, the fourth cost that we learned from that passage was that Jesus requires absolute focus on him. Absolute focus to a point where we are not being distracted by anything else. So this is what it means to really follow Jesus, and all the things that are involved with that. So if we are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then it also entails that we are to be on missions. You see, there's a link between following Jesus and being on missions, going out and sharing the gospel. So for many of you, you may know that actually in 2 weeks, the Mexico team will be going to Mexico for a short-term missions trip. So please continue to pray for us. We're going to be partnered with a church down there to produce a vacation Bible school for the children there. We're going to be holding an evangelistic service to preach the gospel to the Mexicans who do not know God yet. So please continue to pray for our work. And one of the requirements to be a participant on this trip is that you have to be a believer. You have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is due to the fact for the command that Jesus had given specifically to his followers, to his disciples. And you have heard about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Jesus has said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the question that we want to ask is this for today. Why does following Jesus lead us to be on missions? Why does following Jesus lead us to be on missions, to go out and proclaim the gospel message? So we'll be focusing on that as we look into our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 9 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in the pews in front of you. Or you can look along with your friend. Matthew chapter 9. Reading from verse 9 to 13. Please follow along as I read. Matthew chapter 9, starting from verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning that we can gather together to worship you, to learn from your word. We continue to pray for those who are not with us today, who are at Hofstra for this New York summer conference. And we also pray for all those who will be traveling this weekend for July 4th. We pray for protection upon them. But Lord, we are here to worship you. We're here to learn from your word. Teach us what it means to be a true follower of you, and how that entails that we should be a person who is on mission to go out and proclaim the gospel. Father, I ask that you humble us, take away anything that may hinder us from fully learning from your word. Father, please teach us, and we lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had mentioned, in this passage, we'll be answering this main question. Why does following Jesus lead us to be on missions? And we'll see three reasons for why following Jesus should lead us to be on missions. Now, first I want to start off by sharing something great that has happened in my life. I'm sure that when something great has happened in your life, you are willing to be like to urge other people and share with them about what has happened to you because of this thing that is like so great. So one of my best childhood friends, I've been friends with him since third grade. We went to the same church, and his name is also Ivan. Okay, so whenever like you meet another Ivan, okay, you instantly have this type of a connection because it's like uncommon, but also like common enough for you to meet another Ivan. So he's from Singapore. He was born there, and you know, when he turns 18, you know, he had to go to Singapore to serve in the army for 2 years. So he had went to do that, and that was around 2009, 2010-ish. And there was one day where he was coming back from Singapore to the U.S. to visit. So he lived in New Jersey at that time. So I wanted to meet up with him because I hadn't seen him for many years. So I took the bus. I think it was the Fenghua bus, and went all the way down to New York City, and then he picked me up from New York City to go to New Jersey. So one of the things that we did was have a meal together. So we went to the local Olive Gardens that was there. Now, okay, Olive Gardens is not paying me to talk about Olive Gardens, but while we were there, I mean, it seemed a little bit suspicious because like there weren't a lot of people in the restaurant, but we went in anyway, and like there are people who still welcomed us. And the waiter showed us to our table, gave us a menu, and when I looked at the menu, I was like, what's wrong with this menu? It seems very small. There's only a limited amount of selections. It doesn't seem like the Olive Garden that I used to know, where you have like pages and pages of things to choose from. So I didn't think much of it, and then we just ordered our food, a couple of drinks, and a couple of dishes as well. And when it comes time to pay the bill, the waiter comes to us and gives us the receipt. I looked at it, okay, we spent about like probably 50-some dollars, but then at the bottom, it says $0. So it means we didn't have to pay anything. So I was like, wait, is this true? Do I not have to pay for my bill? But lo and behold, we found out that apparently for that Olive Garden location, on that day only, they were having training for their waiters. So due to the training, like anyone who came to order food basically got it for free. So I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. So I guess I took advantage of that fact just to order a couple of more drinks and a couple more dishes. Oh, I can't finish this. Can I take this home with me? Type of thing. So like this is something great that has happened to me. I never had this type of experience before. So like when I went back home, this is a story that I would like to share with as many people as possible because it was a great thing that has happened to me. When we tell other people about something that has happened in our lives that is so great, we are giving a testimony. We're giving an account about what has happened, and we're claiming that what has happened is true. We have this excitement, we have this urge to tell other people. Now, when we're in church, we share testimonies with one another about what God has done in our lives. And every Thanksgiving and every Easter, here in our church, we have baptism services. And when someone becomes a Christian and gets baptized, you know what happens to them? They give their testimony about how God had saved them. So this passage that we had read in Matthew chapter 9 is actually a salvation testimony. Notice, who is the writer of this gospel that we're reading from? Well, this is the gospel of Matthew, so it entails that it is Matthew who is writing this gospel. And Matthew is writing about himself. He's sharing his salvation testimony. He's sharing how he came to know God. So to answer our question, why does following Jesus lead us to be on missions? This is point number one. Following Jesus results in a radical change in our life that is worth sharing about. Following Jesus results in a radical change in our life that is worth sharing about. Let's read verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now in this verse here alone, I see three components. And these three components are the exact three components that I would teach people whenever they need to prepare a testimony, okay? So the three parts, like when you want to prepare a testimony, you first want to talk about how you were before you knew Christ, you know, in your sinful state. What was your state before you knew Christ? And then the second component is, how did you come to know Christ? At what point in your life did God reach out to you to save you and where you put your faith in him? And then finally, that third component is, how are you now after you came to know Christ? After Christ has saved you, how have you changed? How have you been transformed? We see these three elements in this verse 9 alone. Look, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. So this is how Matthew was before he knew Christ. He was sitting at the tax booth. He was a tax collector. And he said to him, this is Jesus, "Follow me." So this is the moment where talking about how God had saved Matthew, how Jesus had called him. And then the rest of the verse, and he rose and followed him. So acting in faith, Matthew was changed. He decided to put his faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. So let's go over Matthew's testimony. And I want us to focus on the fact at how much that Matthew was able to be to change as a person. So Matthew's parents, actually, if you were to just think and guess, his parents were probably very disappointed with Matthew, you know, because they had hopes and dreams for their son. They want him to probably own their family business or continue on with the family business. They want him to study to be a Jewish scholar or scribe, or they want him to work in the temple. But no, Matthew had to go out and become a tax collector. Now, in that day, tax collectors weren't really that well thought of because, you know, the Jews had despised them because they were seen as very corrupt, and there are people who basically took money from their own people. Like, they're Jews who, in a sense, almost worked for the Roman governments, who they were not very fond of either. And sometimes, like, these tax collectors would tax people, like, an extra amount. So they'll say, okay, this amount will go to the government, and this extra amount that I taxed from you, I'm going to keep for myself. So it's a very deceitful practice. And you can surmise that Matthew was part of that lifestyle as a tax collector. And, you know, the Pharisees associated the tax collectors with the rest of the sinners. Now, how did Matthew come to know Christ? Now, Jesus had just finished healing a paralyzed man, and he was walking on one of the caravan routes towards Capernaum. And here, he sees Matthew sitting at the tax collector booth. And Jesus does something that is so unusual, at least in that time of day. He went up to this tax collector, and he called this tax collector. He called Matthew to come follow him. Now, the Pharisees of that time, they didn't want to have to do anything with the tax collectors. So this was very unusual for Jesus to do so. Jesus saw something in him that other people did not. And how? And you could tell that Matthew was very surprised at this. Matthew, he had heard all about Jesus' miracles and how he was able to heal people and his claim to be the Son of God to save people. Now, is this true? And Matthew believed that. He put his faith in Jesus, and that's why. How did he respond when Jesus says, "Come follow me"? Matthew responded immediately. He left everything behind. Now, the fact that Matthew had responded immediately shows that he had let Jesus determine his timeline. Remember, that's one of the costs of following Jesus that we talked about last week. Also, look at the fact that Matthew left a very lucrative business. Now, being a tax collector means that you were able to get a lot of money. Now, the fact that his booth was on this big caravan route where a lot of people pass by every single day, he can be able to get a lot of money. So to be able to immediately leave his tax booth, collector booth behind and go follow Jesus was the fact that he was giving up at least his deceitful practices. This is a symbolism of him leaving his old way of life. Matthew let Jesus define his priorities, which once again is another cost for following Jesus that we talked about last week. So you can see how much has Matthew changed just when he began to follow Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus. He no longer cheated people of their taxes. He brought tax collector friends to Jesus. He went on to even write this gospel, not only to share his testimony, but to share with everyone about what Jesus had done in his life, primarily going to die on the cross for everyone's sins. If you were to compare this Matthew that we just looked at with the Matthew who he was before he knew Jesus, he would be a completely different person. There is a radical change in his life. So why does following Jesus lead us to be on mission? Following Jesus results in a radical change in our life that is worth sharing about. Now let's talk about application here. I talked with many of you before about baptism. And one of the things that I keep on hearing as an excuse for not being baptized at this point in time was the fact that they're scared of having to go up before people and share with them their testimony. Now, I guess I want to say to you, your testimony is a story about what God has done in your life. Something great that has happened in your life, wouldn't you want to go out and share it with people? You should be bold in that. And oftentimes, sharing the gospel with other people can provide opportunities. I mean, sharing your testimony with other people can provide the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So if you are a believer here today, consider how can you be bold in sharing your testimonies with other people. Every day you should review your testimony and to reflect upon the fact of how God had saved you. How were you before, how God saved you, and how are you now? Every time we have a joint service and we take communion, you should reflect upon that before you take of the elements. Every time you witness someone being baptized and then also share the testimony, it should also remind you to look back at your own testimony to see how God has radically changed you. And this testimony, this radical change in your life, should lead you to go share it with other people. You may be here today and you may not be a believer, and this is my encouragement to you. If you have seen people be really changed after giving their life to Jesus, know that same type of change can happen to you as well. You may be in a situation where you're struggling a lot. You may be part of a lot of sin. You may just feel very lonely. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he can really change your life as he has done with other people? Following Jesus results in a radical change in our life that is worth sharing about. Now let's continue. So that is just one reason for why following Jesus should call us to be on mission. And I believe this passage will teach us two other things as well. Let us continue reading from verse 10. So once again, the moment after Jesus had called Matthew to follow him, and the moment that Matthew became a follower of Jesus, something happened here. Let's read from verse 10. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus must be pretty relaxed if he and his disciples were, you know, reclining back. Were they like sleeping or something? No, in that day and time, when people reclined at people's houses, it means that they were eating, actually. So they would recline on their side, the table would be there, and they would just pick food from the table and just eat. I don't know, that's just the culture, that's just the custom at their time. That's how they fellowshiped with one another. And notice, and if you were to look at the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark's account of this passage, you would notice that this isn't just anyone's house. This house actually belongs to Matthew. So do you know what Matthew did? After following Jesus and accepting him, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his house and provided them a big feast. And not only that, notice he invited also many tax collectors, you know, his friends, his co-workers, people who he worked with, and also other sinners to his house. So let's answer our question again. Why does following Jesus call us to be on mission? So this is point number two. Following Jesus motivates us to fellowship with non-Christians in addition to other Christians. Following Jesus motivates us to fellowship with non-Christians in addition to other Christians. Oftentimes, many people think that once they become a Christian, they would only spend time with other Christians here in church, and they would just disregard all other types of relationships that they may have in school and work and whatever. But you know, that's not the case here. You see, Matthew, he still had a connection, he still had a relationship with his tax collector friends and other sinners who he was related with. And I think this is an important message that needs to be taught in the church more often. People think that being a pastor and being a missionary are just the spiritual jobs. And everything else, like being an engineer, being a lawyer, being a doctor, whatever it is, owning a factory, those are just the secular jobs and are non-spiritual jobs. But no, actually, all jobs, no matter what they are spiritual jobs. Now, why is that the case? Because a person who works at a company has relationships with coworkers, with their boss, with other people that a pastor or a missionary wouldn't necessarily have a close, direct tie with. Same thing in school. You as a student have relationships with other friends and other students and other teachers in a way that a pastor doesn't necessarily directly have. A few weeks ago, during our last joint service, you noticed that we had the Mexico team and also Angie come up for the church to be able to pray for them and lay hands on them and send them off to the mission trips that they'll be going on this summer. And I think a lot of people may wonder, okay, how come the church doesn't lay hands and pray for me to go out to be a missionary in my work field and in my schooling? I believe that the college campuses, school campuses, and also the career fields are also considered as mission fields. Look at Matthew once again as an example. He still kept a close relationship with his tax collector friends and other sinners. He invited them to his house and he brought them to Jesus. And the fact that he also fellowshipped with Jesus and his disciples showed that we are also to fellowship with other Christians. Not only do we need to be an influence to non-believers, but we also should be influenced by other Christians. So let's talk about application again. While you are at work, while you are at school, do you seek to build relationships with other people, whether Christians or non-Christians? Don't just stay within your close circle of friends that may be from church or school or work. On the other hand, maybe you'd be doing a great job at building relationships with non-believers. And that is good. But keep in mind, are you building relationships with them with the intention of sharing the gospel with them one day, with the intention of exemplifying Christ? No, that if that's the case, we should be able to have that shift in our mindset when we fellowship with other non-believers. Because like building relationships with non-believers helps us to understand their worldview, the way that they think, and their mindset, so that when you do tell them about Jesus, when you do convince them that Jesus is really the Son of God, you can be able to have an understanding on how to do so. And then finally, maybe on the other hand, maybe you don't spend enough time with Christians. Maybe you find yourself in that place. You just come to church here on Sundays, you just attend service, and then you go home. That you don't spend too much time with Christians here in this church. And if that's the case, I encourage you to join with each other and have this fellowship time. Because you also need to be influenced by stronger Christians, in addition to you influencing non-believers as well. So this is the example that we learned here from Matthew, as he invited tax collectors to his home and brought them to Jesus. Finally, I believe this passage will teach us one more thing, and one more reason for why following Jesus should call us to be on mission. Let us read from verse 11 here. "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So here, the Pharisees, these, I guess you can call them like the great spiritual ones of that day and time, they were wondering why Jesus was spending time with these tax collectors, with these sinners. Because in their eyes, when you spend time with these type of people, you become ceremonially unclean. But how does Jesus respond? He responds by giving an illustration. He said that it's not those who are sick who need the doctor. A doctor doesn't need to go to those who are sick. So he's saying that these tax collectors, these sinners, these non-believers are spiritually sick. And those who are spiritually sick need to go to Jesus, who is the spiritual doctor. So this shows that for those, when someone is sick, they need to go see the right doctor or the right kind of doctor for their sickness. So let's say, for example, if someone has a broken leg, you wouldn't go take them to see a dentist, right? No, because a dentist is here to clean your teeth, not to fix broken legs. If someone needed a surgery and maybe he had some complication inside of him, you wouldn't take them to go see a magician, right? No, that doesn't make sense either. Well, even though magicians can saw people in half, but that's not exactly surgery either. Or if, let's say, a child got a small scratch on his arm, a parent wouldn't overreact and call 911 and for an ambulance to send them to the emergency room. No, it's just a small scratch. You don't need to have them see a doctor at the emergency room. Once again, those who are sick need to see the right type of doctor. So those who are spiritually sick, those non-believers, those sinners, need Jesus, the spiritual doctor. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees later here in verse 13. Let's read that here. He said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they're so concerned with the proper mode, the proper way of doing this type of worship, that they have forgotten about the whole heart of the worship. The fact that they need to show mercy and compassion to those who are spiritually sick, to those who really need it. Let me give a couple of other illustrations or examples. So if a child has a headache and has a flu for more than a week, any parent would be very, very concerned, right? They wouldn't just stand there and not do anything and just let their child be. But instead, they are showing mercy on that child by going and taking them to the doctor. Or if someone got hit in the head, let's say, for whatever reason, right now, to just fall down, become unconscious. I mean, I really hope that you guys wouldn't just continue to sit there and not do anything to help me. Please don't do that. Because when something like that happens, you would want to show mercy to me to try to see if I was okay. You would try to call for an ambulance to see if I was all right. You would send me to the doctor. So in these situations, if we are willing to have mercy on sick people, especially when they need immediate medical attention, and send them to the doctor or the hospital to get help, then how come we don't have that same mercy, we don't have that same compassion when we look around and we see people who are spiritually sick, people who do not yet know Christ, people who are in need of a Savior? How come we don't have that mercy? How come we don't have that urgency and compassion to point them to Jesus, once again, who is the spiritual doctor? So let us answer the question again and find the last reason. Why does following Jesus lead us to be on missions? Point number three. Following Jesus calls us to have mercy on non-Christians by bringing them to Him. Following Jesus calls us to have mercy on non-Christians by bringing them to Him. So this is what I want to ask you guys today. Does God open your eyes to have compassion and mercy on your friends and family who may not know Him yet? Start thinking about, start with five people. Name five people in your life who you see on a regular basis who do not yet know God, and just start by praying for them every day. And ask God to see how can you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to share your testimony with them, maybe invite them to church, because, you know, once again, they are spiritually sick and you want them to be spiritually healed by sending them to Jesus. Following Jesus calls us to have mercy and compassion on non-Christians by bringing them to Him. Let us review everything that we've learned in this passage for today. Once again, we're answering this main question. Why does following Jesus lead us to be on missions? So once again, number one, following Jesus results in a radical change in our life that is worth sharing about. We should have this motivation and this urge to share our share our testimony with other people. Number two, following Jesus motivates us to fellowship with non-Christians in addition to Christians. So wherever we are, whether at school, whether at work, we should reach out to those people. God uses us in those relationships. And finally, as we just talked about, number three, following Jesus calls us to have mercy on non-Christians in addition to, or by bringing them to Him. So now we can really see and understand why there's a connection between following Jesus and being on missions. So God is calling all of us, no matter who we are as Christians, to go and share the good news with others. We don't need to have to live in a different country or go overseas to be on missions. We have mission fields right here where we live. God can use us in the relationships that are close by with us. Imagine what type of a big impact we can have as Christians if all of us were faithfully following Jesus and also had this personal devotion to Him. And also consider how we live our life as we are on missions to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us think about that and pray to God and ask how He can change us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message that You have spoken to us. And I pray that there are things that in our life that we can think about and ask how You can change. And actually, in fact, You have already made a big change in our life already if we have accepted You as our Savior. We may have begun to notice how we do not live in a certain way that we had done before in our sinful ways. We have begun to see that we have compassion on people, whereas in a sense before, we weren't like that at all. You have already changed us, and we should be willing to share this testimony with other people. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be bold. Give us that confidence to build relationships with other people, especially non-Christians, and share with them about the good news of Jesus Christ, about Your love and how You have sent Jesus down on the cross for our sins so that through faith in Him, we can have eternal life in heaven with You. Father, I just pray that You will continue to speak to us, continue to work in our lives. And as we respond to You in a song of worship, may we also surrender our whole lives to You, present them to You in a way that is pleasing to You, so that we can faithfully follow You. In Jesus' precious and holy name, Amen.